giving thanks, being thankful for the everything. And what's the purpose of that? Because this is the will of God. Because of what Christ Jesus did for you, in everything we give thanks. This is what he wills us to do. And so that's the structure of what we're going to be going through. Each of these three, we're going to review this New Testament model of thanksgiving with the pattern, the practice, and the purpose that we have in giving thanks. And it just so happens that this one is being grateful for faith, as we're going to focus on today. Now, Pauline praise, as what we would call it, in the midst of those prayers for these different churches or this thanksgiving, typically has two sides to it. One is being thankful for what's been received. And the other side is being thankful for the God who gave it. So the characteristic that we see and the character of the one who gave that. And so that's kind of how we're going to be looking at this, especially today. And as we go through this, we see this always. We always thank God when we pray for you. You know, and that always refers to the thanksgiving, not necessarily the prayer, obviously. He's not always praying for the Colossians or always praying for those other things. But the idea is that every time that these churches would come to mind, he would find a reason to thank God. And in this situation, and for this church, when they came to mind, he thought of their faith and of their love that came out of that faith and the hope which grounded that faith and that love. And he was grateful, as they should be grateful, because of what God had been doing in their lives. So, let's look at this. Let's look at this briefly, what the pattern, the practice, and the purpose of all of this is. So the pattern in everything, they should be growing in the gospel. That's the pattern. They're to be growing in the gospel. Because it says, why is he giving thanks there? In verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. This faith was not just intellect. You know, they were facing a heresy in that church that had been coming in. You know, a lot of angel worship and things like that. But Gnosticism was coming in, more of a cerebral, like, hey, we need to come to some insight, some intellect that will deliver us from the evils around us. And he's like, no. It's not just what you know or what you think you know. It's a trust and it's a commitment. But it's in Christ Jesus. That word in is not just talking about an object, like the destination of our faith. This particular preposition talks about a state of existing. This is where you are. You don't just put your faith in him and step aside. No, your faith is constantly in him. That's where you're living. That's where you're existing. That's where you're being. And so this faith in Christ Jesus does not simply talk about salvation, where I've placed my faith in Christ. No, it's talking about the continual sanctification, this growing in the gospel. So it's in faith. But it's also in love. Not just an emotion. No, it's an attitude that prompts action. You see, it says this faith in Christ Jesus then translates to the love you have for all the saints. So a union in Christ produces a brotherhood of believers. And so a faith in Christ, which is a state of being, a state of, you know, a quality of life, will show itself not just in the object of your faith, but the demonstration of your love. And this isn't selective, is it? No, it's love for all the saints. And then the reason for that is the hope. because the hope that's laid up for you in heaven, as you increasingly realize what he's done for you and what he has in store, because hope has both a present and an eternal aspect to it, your faith deepens, your love grows, and this is showing that all three of these qualities are intertwined. As one is exercised, the others increase. I'd put it this way: faith works through love as it's grounded in hope. All of those elements, even though we're talking about grateful for faith, faith does not operate in isolation. We see the love pouring out from that faith. And the only reason it can be is because of the hope that we have secured for us eternally. And all of this comes from the continued effects of a grounded gospel. It says there at the end of verse 5, into verse 6, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. This truth heard before all of this heresy that was coming into the church. And not just heard, but accepted, believed. It talks about bearing fruit and growing and taken root so that they could weather the storm of this falsehood. And its ability, the gospel's ability to bear fruit, is inherent to the fact that it brings new life. You would not be able to bear fruit if you were not alive. And what's it saying? It is bearing fruit. The gospel is bearing fruit. And it's growing. So the gospel made you alive. It's feeding you. It's growing you. And it's bearing fruit in you. Wherever it went. In the whole world, it had power. So Romans 1:16 says, right? That we're not ashamed of the power of the gospel. And it produces, too, that bearing fruit and growing, or and increasing, shows that it bears fruit and it spreads. So the idea here is that we ought to be focusing on the grace of God in truth, not just the latest and most popular viewpoint right now, or that which gets a lot of clicks, or that which gets, mega church attendance. No, we're growing in the gospel because of the faith, working in love, grounded in hope. And Paul saying, when I think of you, this is what I think. When you come to mind, I think of your faith. And when he says he thinks of that and he thanks for that, who does he thank for it? He does not thank them for their faith. He thanks God for their faith. But yet, they are a reason for that thankfulness because of what God is doing in them. So then, if that's the pattern, if that's the pattern that should be happening in their lives and ours, that we're growing in the gospel, that should just be naturally there because the gospel's doing the work. Then what's the practice that Paul wants to see for them? He wants them to know his will. So that's where the prayer then comes. In verse 9. So from the day we heard, in other words, that report of your faith, and it's an interesting note that Epaphras there, obviously the Colossians had faults, right? No church is perfect. Sorry, Pastor. But no church is perfect. We know this. And they had their faults. But what was the report from Epaphras? Talk about a faithful brother. He focused on the good. He mentioned their faith. He overlooked the bad. He said, no, I'm giving a report on their faith and the love they're showing to each other and the hope that they have in Christ. This is an amazing report. It's kind of a conviction on me, because we tend to be so cynical and focus on the comparable negative of someone else to make me seem more positive. And what's Epaphras doing? Overlooking all the faults. Paul, you should see the faith and love and hope of these guys. And that then spurred Paul to say, okay, if that's your baseline, then where should we go from here? What should be the practice then you start to put in place is to know his will. He says, now my prayer for you is that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So, what does that knowing look like? Well, I broke it down into three phrases. Knowing his will through his spirit by his word. Knowing his will. Again, a lot of this is not new to you. I'm just trying to encourage you in the way that I was encouraged in studying through this, about being grateful for what God's done for us. But it's not just about staying in a state of gratitude. There needs to be action as a result of that as well. And so it's saying to be filled with the knowledge of his will. That epinosis, not just gnosis. That epa, prefix on top that talks about a full experiential knowledge. Like really knowing well what he wants for you. If I'm not mistaken, I think Peter, when it talks it about husbands with their wives, use this kind of knowledge. Like, you should know them more fully so that you can love them the right way. That's the kind of knowledge we should have for what God wants for us. I mean, if we reference 1 Thessalonians 5, that means in everything giving thanks, right? And we should be experiencing that. We should be knowing it not just with our head, but with our experience. And it's also found through his spirit, by his word. Actually, I probably mixed those up. Through his word, by his spirit is really what it should say. Through his word. Because there is spiritual wisdom. That word wisdom talks about general knowledge. That word there, like the Sophia or something like that is the root word, like knowledge. So yes, we are supposed to use our mental faculties. It's not about, Lord, reveal it to me. I'm just going to sit here in meditation and I think you'll show me what to do. No, God's given you a brain and a mind. And so we're to be using those mental faculties to study the word. So that then by his spirit, it says with spiritual wisdom and understanding, that understanding then is applying in details. That gets more specific. So we're using our mind to study the word, allowing his spirit to then influence to show how do we apply this in our life. Essentially, knowing God's will is not something mystical. It's using one's intelligence to learn from God's word as you're controlled by his spirit. Let me say that again. Knowing God's will is using one's intelligence to learn from God's word as you're controlled by the Spirit. That's why it's spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's not your wisdom and your understanding. It's spiritual. We're living in the realm of the Holy Spirit as we learn from his word, as he enables us. Why? Because the Spirit's involved with the word from the very start, right? The Spirit inspired the word in the writing of it, and the Spirit illumines the word as we're reading it. So this is spiritual wisdom and understanding. So knowing his will, putting it into practice is found directly in his word. That's where it is. It's not just some fleece you throw out there. No. Learn from the word by his spirit. And then the purpose of this is so that we can walk worthy. A practical effect of this growing in the gospel and knowing his will is proper conduct in our lives. So that we're doing this, verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then we have four participles. Awesome word, right, Jody? Great word. Four participles that we see here that describe what that worthy walk looks like. Now, these are not just check one, check two, check three, check four, and we're done. But it's just, these are indicators. And because they're participles, they're active. These ought to be working out in our lives. They're a verb form. It's not just a noun. So there's action involved here. So what are those? What's that walking look like? First, it's being fruitful. There it says, bearing fruit. There in verse 10. In every good work and increasing the knowledge of the and increasing goes with that bearing fruit there. Bearing fruit. It's not limited. It doesn't say this kind of fruit. It doesn't say, well, everyone should show this particular kind of fruit. No. Basically what it's saying is every good work that Christians do are an opportunity to live out a pleasing life to him. It's not limited in that scope. Now, there are other limiters, obviously, in Scripture. But right here it's saying, if you are doing the work of the Lord, every single bit of that is an opportunity to bear fruit. And this bearing fruit is being actively produced by the Spirit. Actively produced by the Spirit. As opposed to verse 6, where the gospel bears fruit of its own. So here, the bearing fruit is being done in us. In verse 6, the gospel is bearing fruit on its own. And so the commonality there is, we're not doing any of it. It's not up to us. We're relying on him to do that. Now, coupled with that is that second participle, increasing, or we could say growing, in the knowledge of God. It's like a fruit tree. I think that's the imagery that's kind of behind this. Because if this were just a grain, a harvest of grain, what happens to that grain when you harvest it? It's done, right? You have to replant yet again. That's not the idea here. If the gospel has given new life and is bearing fruit, that means you don't need to go back and plant the gospel again. So the idea is the fruit tree that keeps producing more and more year after year. And for those of you who have either worked with fruit trees or have seen fruit trees, the first couple years, not really a bumper crop, are they? No. You have to work on it. You have to prune it. You have to care for it. So that then the next year, oh, there's some more. And then you keep working on it. Next year, oh, there's some more. And then pretty soon, like that apple tree over by the barn at camp, it is weighed down. So much so that the deer can come right up and pluck them off the branches. That's the idea of this kind of bearing fruit. Year after year after year, with proper care. Yep, and sometimes some pretty painful pruning. You keep producing more and more and more. And it's all by the knowledge of God. Just like we talked about before, learning through His Word, by His Spirit. You see, the quantity of fruit increases as the capacity to learn increases as well. It says that you are increase, you're bearing fruit, and you're increasing in the knowledge of God. Then next, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. This strengthening is with all power, with all might. You say, well, all, what's that mean? How much actually is available to me? Well, it's according to the power of His glory and available through His Spirit. And what is His glory? The manifestation of all His attributes. And what is one of His attributes? Omnipotence. We have that strength available to us. The same strength that raised Jesus from the grave is at our fingertips to grow in, to learn from, to put to use, to be fruitful and growing and to be strengthened. And this is for fruit. This is not, I think he includes this for all endurance and patience with joy to make them understand, no, this isn't the power that was granted to the apostles where you can do these miracles and you can do these special signs and wonders. No. You're going to be strong, but you're going to be strong to endure. You're going to be strong to be patient, and you're going to do it with joy. Like, whoa, that's that typical Christian paradox. What, I have to do this, but yet I have to be joyful about it? Yeah, because you're being fruitful, and you're growing, and you're being strengthened, especially in the trials. So bear fruit in every good work, increase in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you can endure, so that you can be patient, and you can do so joyfully. And I've seen one author put it this way, that enduring is putting up with problems, and being patient is putting up with people. And on both of those fronts, that can be difficult. But what is he saying here to these Colossians? You have this at your disposal. The faith that you have, being displayed in love, being grounded in hope, allows you to know his will and now be pleasing as you walk worthy of him. And it's even when you're in trials, even when you're suffering. And this, being patient and long-suffering with joy, is an evidence then of knowing his will. 1 Thessalonians 5, what does his will say? In everything give thanks. And so if we can be joyful, even when we're struggling, we're doing his will. Because we're being thankful for what he's provided. Because we know he's going to provide the strength to endure it. And then coming full circle, what's the fourth indication of walking worthy? Being thankful. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. This should be habitual. It's not just a, hey, someone did something for me, so I'm going to write them a thank you note. It's not just like the title of this whole series, hey, thanks for everything. Easy to say that as you're walking out of somewhere, right? They just had you over for dinner. You walk out, hey, thanks for everything. Appreciate it. Grateful for you. Is that what we do with God? We come through a trial. Hey, Thanks for everything. Grateful. Appreciate it. Or is that a quality of our life? That we are constantly giving thanks. Why? Because of nothing you did. Because he qualified you to share in his inheritance. He delivered you. He transferred you. He delivered you from the domain of darkness. That's rescue from real danger. We're helpless in that. And not only did he deliver us from that domain, he transferred us to his kingdom. You know, this military imagery is amazing. You know this. You've heard this before. But this word is talking about the transfer of a people who've been conquered out from the reign of someone else and into the kingdom of the conqueror. And that's what God did. He went in to Satan's realm where we were helpless and hopeless. He defeated death and hell. Rescued us from that danger. And took us with him into his kingdom. That's what he did. What did you do? Hopefully place your faith in him. And love one another as a result. Because of the hope that he guarantees. What's that look like practically? Well, there are individuals in the world that have faith, misplaced faith, but faith, maybe in themselves or an idea. Let me share with you a brief story. In 1994, a young man named Todd submitted a restaurant business plan for a college class. And he received the lowest grade in the whole class. Undeterred, he tried to get some loans for the startup. Well, the banks agreed with the professor. Like, no, we're not doing this for you. So Todd traveled to Los Angeles to work as a boiler maker at an oil refinery, grinding through 90-hour weeks to raise the money to fuel his restaurant dream. Sure seems like a guy who has faith in his dream, right? Learning from a fellow worker there that he could earn even more money commercial fishing, Todd then traveled all the way to Alaska. He camped out on the tundra for almost a month before finally landing a job on a boat that fished sockeye salmon, working 20-hour days in the harshest of conditions. Eventually, he returned home with his hard-earned money. Now, coupled with a business loan, because he had enough money to start in with it, he now started building his restaurant. Renovations began on an old building at the north gates of LSU. So he went from Louisiana to California to Alaska, back to Louisiana, all to fuel this dream of his. He had a lot of faith in himself, didn't he? During the renovation, they began an old building with some friends. He did most of the work himself. A few contractors he was able to pay. During the renovation, Todd chipped away at a stucco wall to discover an old painted mural of a bread bakery. He said, this is a literal sign that this is going to work. The design later became the inspiration for the restaurant logo. Why, each restaurant now has that same mural. Once all the renovations were complete, after finally getting the cash register to work, he had a little snafu there, Todd opened his restaurant on August 28, 1996, only 2 years later. Now, things were so difficult, it was after 9 p.m. before he actually got the thing open. He had to go out on the street and wave the customers in, but business was so good, the restaurant stayed open until 3 a.m. that night. Todd originally planned to call the restaurant Sockeyes as a tribute to his time in Alaska. But instead, he took his friend's advice and named the restaurant after his dog who frequented the construction site. Oh, that mural that you, it looked like this in that original place. Does that remind you of a restaurant that we have around here? Oh, the name of his dog, Raising King. It's close to my heart. Today, Todd Graves has over 750 restaurants in 37 states and 4 Middle Eastern countries. Chicken fingers must be big over there, I guess. And if you wanted to know, it's Bahrain, Kuwait, Saudi Arabia, and United Arab Emirates. Those are the 4 countries he has restaurants in. And because he owned, or he still owns, over 90% stake in the business, he is now the richest man in Louisiana. Boy, he was driven. He was patient. He was dedicated. He was prudent. He had faith in himself. Also, he could be successful. And he is. That's a lot of restaurants. It's a lot of chicken. And garlic Texas toast. Woo. That's a lot of it. And it's a lot of money. And he's successful. All because he had faith in himself. Is that what we're called to do, though? Have faith in ourselves and be successful. Well, we've seen plenty of examples of that. This is just one. No, that's not what we ought to be. No, we ought to be fruitful and growing and strengthened and thankful. Not so that we can be successful. No, so that we could be pleasing to the Lord. At the beginning, I said Pauline praise had 2 elements to it, right? Thankful for what has been received and thankful for the God who received it or who gave it. I want to close with also a 2-sided challenge. One, let's be thankful for the faith that we have received. And for the love that should be shown out of that, and that is shown amongst our body, and the hope that we have that grounds us to be able to know His will and to walk worthy of His calling. Yes, let's be thankful for that. But let's be like a church at Colossae, that they were a reason for that gratitude as well. I would say it this way. Be a reason for rejoicing. So that when someone thinks of you, they think they're faithful. They're loving. They're a living embodiment of the hope that we have in Jesus. So my challenge to you, yes, let's be grateful for faith that God alone supplies. The gospel that bears fruit and grows in us. But let's also be a reason to rejoice. Are you faithful and fruitful? Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, we are truly grateful for all that you have done. We know that we don't deserve it, except for the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to follow the New Testament method of gratitude. In everything, give thanks, because that's your will. And in one aspect of that, help us to be grateful for the faith that you supply. Lord, help us to grow in the gospel. Help us to know your will. Help us to walk worthy and pleasing to you. Lord, we pray that we would be fruitful and we would grow, we would be strengthened, that we would be thankful people. Not so that we can be successful, but so that we could endure, so that we could be patient with all joy, and therefore be pleasing in your sight. Because it's in your Son's name that we pray this. Amen.